My name is Raymond Brown. I'm the minister here at Gracious Brockley. And we continue our series, Experiencing the Spirit, on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read now from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, and that your Spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honour and your glory alone might be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Well, that's where we've come from and where we're going over the next few Sundays. We're doing a series called Experiencing the Spirit, and today it's Walking by the Spirit, from Galatians chapter 5. I'll go in if you will. No, I want to go home. It's getting late. Chicken, you're just scared. Okay, then we'll go inside, but if I get grounded, you're going to pay. Deal. Let's go. The boy and the girl push through the wrought iron gates and into the unkept courtyard. The old house groans under a sudden gust of wind. The rumble of thunder and lightning can be heard in the distance. One of them puts a foot through a rotten floorboard, while we all whisper to ourselves, "Fools, don't go inside." Of course, it's too late. The front door swings open. It's unlocked. We follow them through cobweb-littered passageways and rooms shrouded in darkness. Our pulse quickens as we tensely wait for someone or something to lurch out from the darkness, grabbing one of them from behind. Being the fools they always are in such movies, they make their way down into the basement of all places. Why? We're never told. But on a slab, they find a white cloth covering a body. After a moment's hesitation, just to let the suspense build, one of them pulls back the cover to reveal a disfigured face that makes them all jump. With eyes closed, it lies still. Relieved, they turn to go. We begin to relax, but then the creature rises from behind them and the scene comes to an abrupt end. Next, we find ourselves staring at the outside of the old house again. We clearly hear the sound of thunder and lightning, but we also hear screams coming from inside. And so begins every haunted house scene in every horror movie ever made. And the haunted house scares us, doesn't it? Because we know it hides something unknown, something mysterious, deadly even. Well, according to the passage that I've just read from Galatians chapter 5, you are that haunted house. There is, if you like, a haunted house inside all of us here today if we claim verse 24, Galatians chapter 5, to belong to Christ Jesus. We call it the heart. Now, by the heart, I don't simply mean that four-chambered muscle inside your chest that beats roughly 72 times a minute and pumps enough blood around your body during your lifetime to fill more than three super tankers. When the Bible uses the word heart, it is referring to the control center of a person's life. It's the place from which comes your thoughts, your attitudes, intentions, your decisions, your actions, your desires, and your feelings, as well as your sense of right and wrong. Its complexity is such that it is impossible to plumb its depths. Yet according to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, it is deceitful above all things. Jesus Christ himself describes the heart as the fountain from which flows all sorts of evil thoughts and sinful actions. Matthew chapter 15. It is not just that we have evil on the inside. No, according to Jesus, we are evil. Evil, that is, in relation to the Christian God of the Bible, Almighty God himself. As someone once wrote, we have met the enemy and he is us. See, ever since the rebellion in the Garden of Eden, all of us, without exception here today, are born into this world with this natural bent or inclination towards evil. That is why even babies are not innocent or neutral. And any parent will tell you that of their toddler. In our natural state, you and I are hostile to God, and we have no desire to submit to him, nor indeed can we do so. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and following. We may do things that seem objectively good when viewed by others, but inwardly we do them either to please ourselves or simply because it's convenient to do so. That is why many people in this country appear to be morally good, decent, and respectable individuals. But you see, you can be a pillar of your local community and a law-abiding UK citizen, even while completely hating the British Prime Minister and everything she stands for. And that is how many people in the UK relate to the God of the Bible. They may obey the law of the land, but in their hearts they despise the God who put those laws in place. Similarly, two people can be sitting in church. Outwardly, they look the same, but inwardly, one is motivated by a sincere love for Jesus Christ, while the other believes their presence in church puts God in their debt, saves them, means they will go to heaven. The Christian faith is not simply concerned with outward observance. And last week, we learned that when you become a Christian, God recreates you by his Spirit. You are born again and come alive in a new way. God's Spirit now lives within you. And this regeneration or new birth opens up the possibility of living a life that actually pleases God. Until then, nothing you do has pleased God. One whereby you want to submit to his rule, and in fact, you can do so. Prior to this experience of being born again, you found it impossible not to sin. Indeed, it felt natural, dare I say even normal, to live a life of disobedience. But now, by the power of God the Holy Spirit living within you, saying no to sin has become a real and distinct possibility. Unlike before, this option is now on the table. So Paul is able to write in verse 13 and 16 of Galatians chapter 5 these words. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. You have the choice, you have the option, the ability now. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The life of God now exists in the control center of your being through the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. And yet, Galatians 5 verses 13 to 26 makes it clear that God's work in you is still incomplete. That evil part of you that naturally rebels against God and which was inherited through the events of the Garden of Eden is still very much alive and well within you, despite being born again. That has not changed. So in verse 13, verse 16 and 17, verse 19 and verse 24 of our passage, Paul calls this part of us the flesh. The old NIV called it the sinful nature. This flesh or sinful nature will be a part of your life and my life until the day we die and are given our glorious new Jesus-like resurrection bodies on that last day. It is therefore critical that you and I understand what that means for us during this interim period between receiving the Spirit or being born again and obtaining our new redemption or resurrection bodies. Look at verse 16 again. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because, verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. What Paul literally calls the flesh now lurks and hides away in the unsearchable fortress of our new hearts. It haunts us, resisting our new God-given spiritual desires. In essence, what that means is that you have a fight on your hands. A fight I think most of us as Christians underestimate most of the time. A spiritual battle that is between your old self and your new self. And both these sides of your desires, both these sides of you desires things that are diametrically opposed to one another, according to verse 17. Your flesh, that rebellious part of you, has declared war on the Holy Spirit who now lives within you. And according to the end of verse 17, this means that you cannot always just say what you think, or do what you want to do, or be who you are. What a rebuke to the spirit of our modern age, the champions being an individual. Be true to who you are. The New Testament says that's dangerous. But in what sense, verse 13, are we free? Well, if we think of sin in terms of the three P's, penalty, power, and presence. On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we were singing about earlier on, the flesh, with all its passions and desires, was crucified with Christ Jesus, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is the penalty of your rebellion. The wages for breaking God's law was paid in full by the death of Jesus Christ. But also that means the power of the flesh has been decisively broken. But only in the sense that it can no longer bear in us the fruit of eternal death or hell, since we now belong to Jesus Christ, according to verse 24. If you are a Christian here today, it is as if you were in Christ as he hung on the cross, and your flesh was getting what the law says it deserves, death. So the power of sin has been broken. Because the penalty has been paid, the power has been broken. But it has not yet been completely destroyed. See, that little bit of flesh that remains in us is still 100% hostile to God the Holy Spirit within us. See, even a tiny drop of poison is still 100% poison, isn't it? But one day, Jesus will completely destroy the power of the flesh in us by removing its presence from us completely and forever. Penalty, power, presence. Until then, you and I, if we belong to Christ Jesus, will live a kind of schizophrenic existence. We are haunted by a kind of despicable me, or an evil Mr. Hyde who wants to control and dominate us and get us to do shameful things that we know in our heart of hearts are wrong. When in actual fact, deep down, all we really want to be in the core of our being is the good, wholesome, and respectable Dr. Jekyll. Robert Louis Stevenson's famous novel is arguably a study of humanity and our struggle with the evil within each one of us. Look again at verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. We have this inner conflict, such that we end up not doing what we want to do as we struggle with the evil inside us. The struggle in this form is alien to the world around us. Only those who belong to Christ feel the nature of this conflict going on inside them. In many ways, this should be both a relief and a great encouragement. Because if this is your experience, it just simply means that you belong to Jesus. You're a Christian. And that should give you cause for great encouragement. But if this is not your experience, well, it might simply mean that you're not a Christian. And that should be a cause of great concern to you. So let's examine this a little further under the heading, The Haunted House and the Christian. The Haunted House and the Christian. This haunting of the flesh, or this pull of a sinful nature, is described for us in verses 19 to 21. And it's not a pretty picture. One writer calls verses 19 to 21 a gruesome list. So look at it with me. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. Drunkenness, orgies and the like. First, notice that this list is not exhaustive. In verse 21, after listing several acts of the flesh, Paul adds the little phrase, did you notice it? And the like. These are just the ones that came to mind as Paul reflected on the problems in the churches of Galatia, modern day Turkey to you and me. For example, Paul doesn't even mention things like slander or greed or lust, or filthy language, or lying, to name just a few that he does mention elsewhere. Notice that the list also pretty much covers every area of life. That's the second thing I want you to notice. This list pretty much covers every area of life. The first three things listed are to do with warped, twisted, or perverted sexual behavior. Look at them, verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Those are all to do with sex, basically. Did you know that we are commanded to avoid sexual impurity in nearly every single book in the New Testament? The sexual urge is one of the most basic yet powerful in human beings. Perhaps it's for this reason the Bible takes its abuse very seriously indeed. The next two on our list are to do with false religious practice, idolatry, and witchcraft. And the rest of the list highlights the fractured nature of our relationships or our sinful attitude towards one another. How many of us can say that our relationships have not been tainted by jealousy, anger, or selfish ambition, just to name three on this gruesome list? And then third, note that the list includes what many of us would consider both major and minor sins. Perhaps you would never dream of having an affair or visiting a prostitute. And although Harry Potter and his world of witchcraft is all a bit of harmless fun, and you've never dabbled in the occult or anything of that nature, but have you ever fallen out with someone, taken sides in a disagreement, or got so angry that you had to leave the room just to calm down? The Roman Catholic Church categorizes sins as lesser venial sins or greater mortal sins. And we too like to grade sins, don't we? Some are more serious than others. But that completely misses the point of verses 19 to 21, which is that we are all, myself included in this list. We can all find ourselves on this gruesome list somewhere. And so none of us have any reason to be smug or self-righteous. Indeed, we are all guilty in God's eyes. But that's the point. That's the point, that we all are haunted by our sinful nature, by our flesh. So let's look at the other side of the equation, the Holy Spirit and the Christian. Now I want us to look at the Holy Spirit and the Christian, and the first thing is to note is it is unfortunate that for many, when they think of the Holy Spirit, they think almost exclusively in terms of his more spectacular or impressive gifts. And yet, if you were to ask the question, what is it that God wants from us? The answer, which is given in different ways throughout the New Testament, I think is something like this. He wants to produce the fruit of his life in each one of us if we are Christians, whether in our thoughts, our words, or our actions. And the New Testament gives far, far more emphasis to this fact than to almost any other. So look with me at verse 22. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice the first three things on our list are mainly to do with our relationship with God, expressed so that others can see, namely love, joy, and peace. The next three are mainly to do with how you and I relate to others in our outward relationships. Patience, kindness, goodness. Finally, the last three on the list, i.e. faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are mainly to do with the attitudes and actions that come from within ourselves. So note, the order is first God, second others, and only thirdly, self. First God, then others, then self. I can't think of anything more countercultural in our individualistic 21st century age. Putting yourself last and others and God before you? I think that's very countercultural, even for those of us who claim to be Christians. So far from being spectacular, much of the time the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives is very mundane and very down to earth. Put God first, put other people first, put yourself at the back. Second, notice that verse 16 literally says, walk by the Spirit. He provides the resources for our progress. Life is to be lived or walked under his influence. Only then can we hope to not give in to the desires of the flesh. This is not like AA or some self-help program, nor is it about the power of positive thinking. On our own, we are helpless and powerless. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us. From verse 18, the Holy Spirit is the one who sets the direction of our lives. But if you are led by the Spirit, we are to follow his lead. You see, false teachers in first century Galatia were teaching that you had to obey the law, the Old Testament law, if you wanted to live and grow as a Christian. Paul says, no. A Christian is led or motivated to live by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and not because of a set of rules or regulations. The Spirit does not lead us to a list of do's and don'ts. In fact, verse 23 and 23, after listing the fruit of the Spirit produced in the life of a Christian, Paul adds, against such things there is no law. You see, the Spirit wants to lead us in such a way that whatever slice of my life you look at, or your life you look at, whether at work, at home, at leisure, verses 22 and 23 and more will be evident. Notice they are the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruits of the Spirit. It is not about picking your best three. It's not a case of, well, I'm a pretty patient and kind person, but it's a shame about my lack of self-control. No, they're all supposed to grow together like each segment of an orange. There's meant to be a unified whole. Again, the list in verse 22 and 23 is probably not supposed to be exhaustive. For example, what about forgiveness, humility, generosity? They don't get a look in. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. So he wants to create in us his character, not a to-do list that you and I can tick off and say we've arrived. You cannot capture the essence or character of a person using a checklist, no matter how long it is. Third, in verse 25, the Spirit is the one who sets the pace of our lives. See that verse 25? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Perhaps you've seen footage of those North Korean soldiers marching in time and in step, presumably with the orders of their commanding officer ringing in their ears. It's quite an impressive spectacle. Well, that is the idea behind the word translated step in verse 25. And in a similar way, since our lives are to be lived by and in the power of the Holy Spirit and led by him, we have to march in time as we keep in step with him. But it's vital that we understand that verses 16, 18 and 25 are saying that you and I have a very real part to play in being Christian. With this internal conflict raging between the flesh and the Spirit, We have a very real choice to make each and every day. We can follow the way of the flesh or the way of the Holy Spirit. You have that choice. See, some Christians speak of just letting go and letting God. It's as if they just want to sit back and relax while the Holy Spirit, like some sort of spiritual Superman, zooms in. And as they stand back like Lois Lane or Lana Lang and watch him go to work. But the Holy Spirit does not grab the steering wheel of our lives while forcing us into the back seat as a casual observer. That's not what Paul is saying here. Rather, the Holy Spirit sits next to you in the passenger seat and says, "Drive this way." He also gives you the desire to go the way he's directing you to go. If you like, he takes the horror out of the haunted house because he knows your heart better than you know yourself. So he walks next to you, carrying with him a blazing torch into that haunted house that is your heart. And as you go into the basement of your heart, he shines his light on that sniveling, horrible little lust lurking, hiding in that corner, ready to pounce. And he exposes it for what it really is. No sin escapes his gaze. Fourth and last, notice that the imagery of verses 22 and 23 implies progress, development, growth. Arguably, that is why Paul uses the idea of fruit as a metaphor. In my garden at home, we can see some apples already growing on some of our trees. And we expect by later in the year, they will have grown and will be able to be picked. So obviously, fruit develops and grows, doesn't it? But growth is never instantaneous. It takes time. Nevertheless, growth there must be. In verse 21, Paul gives a stern warning. If the pattern of your life is characterized by the things in verses 19 to 21, then it means you are living for the flesh. And you have no assurance that you will inherit the kingdom of God. If you are walking by the Spirit, verse 16, or are being led by the Spirit, verse 18, or are striving to keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25, your life will be characterized by growth and development away from the things in verses 19 to 21, while at the same time there will be an increasing growth and development of the things in verses 22 and 23. The latter will be the proof that the source of your life, the source of your inner life, is the Spirit and not the flesh. Well, time's run out. Let me close with three implications. The first is this. Normal Christian experience is that of a constant battle and struggle with sin and temptation. If that is your experience, I want to say to you that is normal. Positively, you need to be encouraged, if that is your experience, that you struggle with sin and temptation each and every day. It means you belong to Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Negatively, it means this. Which of these do you find easier? Sitting with a glass of red or some popcorn for 2 hours while watching a movie or your favorite box set? Or reading your Bible and praying for just 2 minutes, which do you find easiest? Your flesh hates anything to do with God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, and so tries to resist anything and everything that smacks of intimacy with God. Your flesh will snuggle up beside you while you binge on Netflix, but let even a faint hint or suggestion of meditation on God's word or prayer enter your mind or even your subconscious, and the flesh goes on red alert and moves into attack formation. Condition red, alert, alert. So your eyes that were so glued to that screen are now battling to stay open. And your mind that was so focused on what your favourite character, killing Eve, is about to do next, is now whizzing around faster than the Millennium Falcon in the Star Wars movies. So, when you don't feel like attending Gracious Broccoli, say next Sunday, you'd rather have an afternoon nap. Or when you're too tired, it's been a long day at work and you don't want to go to fellowship group. Or when you're tempted to give up on that one-to-one Bible study because the other person has said no yet again. They can't make it. I want to say to you, remember you are in a spiritual battle. Remember. Remember that your flesh desires the exact opposite of what is good for you. And what the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who lives within you, wants for you. Remember, in our scientific, materialistic Western culture, we forget we're in a spiritual battle. We forget the devil is real. The devil has a thumb on your Bible, not wanting you to open it. Remember, don't be fooled and don't give up. You belong to Christ. Second, understand that perfection in this life is impossible because the flesh will be with you until the day you die. How can I put it? Stop expecting perfection in yourself and in others. It's a pain in the neck. As the saying goes, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll only spoil it. More personally, have you ever battled with some issue? Perhaps you prayed about it, fasted, sought wise and godly counsel, took to heart what the Bible had to say about it, then watched it slink away into the night. And just when you thought you had it beaten, like trick birthday candles, you blow them out with a smile, thinking you finally have your wish, only to find it bursting back into flames again, right before your eyes. Such is the nature of normal, everyday Christian experience. Even though you're under new management, as Christians, the flesh is very much alive and well and will remain with you until the day you die. Cut each other some slack. Sinless perfection or the completely victorious Christian life is something that will elude you and I this side of eternity. And yet the call of the New Testament is that we are to be true to what we've become in Christ Jesus, verse 24 and 25. To not seek to live by the Spirit, to not seek to be led by Him, to not march in step with Him, is to deny what you are, who you are. It's a denial of the work of the Spirit in your life, if you're a Christian. Third and last, when you're struggling spiritually, pray. And ask the Holy Spirit for help. Because in the words of Luke 11, Jesus said, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" See, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift God can give you. Because to give you His Holy Spirit is to give you His very self. There's nothing greater that God can give you than Himself. If you are not a Christian here today, above all else, you need God the Holy Spirit in your life. In fact, this is even true for those of us who are already Christians. I have a prayer stuck in my Bible at home that I pray most days. It is a prayer addressed to all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is what I pray to the Holy Spirit. Or try to pray to the Holy Spirit most days. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace,
patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.